So we'll read God's word. We're not going to do three chapters, we're going to do two, and they're short. So it's chapter 27 and chapter 29, because they kind of go together, and we're going to read that together now. 1 Samuel chapter 27. But David thought to himself, "One of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand." So David and the 600 men with him left and went over to Achish, son of Maok, king of Gath. David and his men settled in Gath with Achish. Each man had his family with him, and David had his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, the widow of Nabal. When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of the country towns, that I may live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you?" So on that day, Achish gave him Ziklag, and it has belonged to the kings of Judah ever since. David lived in Philistine territory 1 year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites and the Gizurites and the Amalekites. From ancient times, these peoples had lived in the land extending to Shur and Egypt. Whenever David attacked an area, he did not leave a man or woman alive, but took sheep and cattle and donkeys and camels and clothes. Then he returned to Achish. And when Achish asked, "Where did you go raiding today?" David would say, "Against the Negev of Judah, or against the Negev of Jerahmeel, or against the Negev of the Kenites." He did not leave a man or woman alive to be brought to Gath, for he thought they might inform on us and say, "This is what David did." And such was his practice as long as he lived in the Philistine territory. Achish trusted David and said to himself, "He has become so obnoxious to his people, the Israelites, that he will be my servant for life." Just a few verses into 28. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. Achish said to David, "You must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army." David said, "Then you will see for yourself what your servant can do." Achish replied, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." And then to chapter 29. The Philistines gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites camped by the spring in Jezreel. As the Philistine rulers marched with their units of hundreds and thousands, David and his men were marching at the rear with Achish. The commanders of the Philistines asked, "What about these Hebrews?" Achish replied, "Is this not David, who was an officer of the king, Saul, king of Israel? He has already been with me for over a year, and from the day he left Saul until now, I have found no fault in him." But the Philistine commanders were angry with Achish and said, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place you assigned him. He must not go with us into battle, or he will turn against us during the fighting. How better could he regain his master's favor than by taking the heads of our own men? Isn't this the David they have sang about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." So Achish called David and said to him, "As surely as the Lord lives, you have been reliable, and I would be pleased to have you serve with me in the army. From the day you came to me until today, I have found no fault in you, but the rulers don't approve of you. Now turn back and go in peace, and do nothing to displease the Philistine rulers." "But what have I done?" asked David. "What have you found against your servant from the day I came to you until now? Why can't I go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" Achish answered, "I know that you have been as pleasing in my eyes as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the Philistines' commanders have said, 'He must not go up with us into battle.' Now get up early, along with your master's servants who have come with you, and leave in the morning as soon as it is light." So David and his men got up early in the morning to go back to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Lord, we pray that you would help us. We look into your word now. Just, Lord, just speak to our hearts and minds, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have, following on from David again, sparing Saul's life, but Saul still hunting him down. And we have David deciding something else. So in chapter 27, interesting, we have no mention of God or David seeking God's guidance in this chapter. And in chapter 29, the only time the Lord is mentioned is by Achish, the pagan Philistine ruler. It seems like David is doing his own thing. It seems like he's not consulting the Lord. We see others in the Old Testament making decisions to move to a pagan country, like in Genesis 12, where Abram went down to Egypt for a while because there was a famine and got in trouble with Pharaoh over his wife Sarai. Or we have the story in Ruth of Elimelech and Naomi, who went from Bethlehem to live in the land of Moab because there was a famine in Israel and the sadness that followed them. Yet God brought around good from the move, for where Ruth, the Moabitess widow, travels back to Israel with Naomi, now a widow, with no sons and no husband, and she meets and marries Boaz and becomes part of the ancestral line of Jesus. The first verse of chapter 27 starts out with, "But David thought to himself," or another translation says, "But David said in his heart." No mention of God or asking God for divine guidance. His faith and trust in God, who had kept him safe all this time on the run from King Saul, seemed to be waning. David writes of the Lord in Psalm 32, verse 8, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go." David seemed to have abandoned the Lord's guidance at this time, though. Rather than trusting in God's protection and provision, he decided to escape to the land of the Philistines and put himself under their protection. Now, David had been on the run from King Saul for quite a number of years now, and he decides to go and live with the enemy of Israel. I've called this talk "David in Enemy Territory," and it really is apt, isn't it? So, remember Goliath, the Philistine giant, who David had triumphed over with God's help? He was from Gath, where David headed for. And Saul, once he learns that David and his men have fled to Gath, he no longer pursued David. So we see David going from trusting in the protection of the Lord in Israel all the years leading up to this, to trusting now in the Philistines to protect him. He left the land of promise. He left the people of God to go and find protection under ungodly enemies of God's people. Saul wasn't despairing of David, but it was David who was despairing of God. David was the next anointed king of Israel, and knew God had promised that he would give him the throne. Abigail, his wife, had assured him of this in 1 Samuel 25, 27 to 31. And even Saul himself had admitted that David would triumph in 1 Samuel 26, 25. Saul wasn't great for keeping any of his promises, was he, made to David? And he kept pursuing him time after time. He wouldn't leave David alone. Living life on the run with two wives and 600 men plus their families was starting to wear on David. David was despairing of rocks and caves and living in the wilderness. Psalm 13, 1 to 2, a psalm of David says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" These were some of the feelings David expressed as he wrote this psalm. The Bible is a narrative and not a fictional account, as it recounts the lives of men and women in the Bible. And it doesn't just recount just victories, but also recounts failings and the low times in the lives of these people. Here we have the low point in the life of David, one of the heroes of the Bible. And you know, we don't just give up on God's kingdom because maybe its subjects or even its premium servants are sinners. David isn't perfect, isn't the perfect one. He needed God's grace just as much as you and I do. We all let God down. We all rebel and sin against God and fall short of his glory, as Romans 3:23 tells us. We are like David in the times we let God down, when our faith is weak and we don't inquire of the Lord. We don't ask him for his leading and guidance. We go it alone, so to speak. We say this or that in our heart, and we don't inquire of the Lord of what he would have us do or what he would have us say. As we've been considering the Lord Jesus over the last 4 weeks, last four Sundays, as he faced the cross, he too could have gone his own way. He said to John in John 12, 28, 27, 28, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Jesus was in total obedience to his Father, and his Father's glory was utmost in his heart and mind. This was his mission. This was God's purpose for Jesus coming into the world. He was born to die in our place for our sins. Give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, Matthew tells us in chapter 1, verse 21. The perfect, spotless Lamb of God. But David was human. He wasn't perfect like the Lord Jesus, who was the only perfect human who ever lived. David was concerned primarily here now for his own safety and comfort. He was in despair. He was discouraged and despondent. And yet God was using these difficulties in David's life, as he does in our lives, to prepare us for the future. In David's case, these difficult times were to prepare him as a man who would become Israel's greatest king. Yet David decided to go off and do his own thing, and to solve his own problems without God's guidance and help. David was going to leave the people of God and the promised land and go and live among the ungodly, pagan people. David doubted God's love and care for him at this stage. And you know, we can find ourselves in that situation too. We can become to that place where we doubt the Lord's care for us. We can go and make decisions without consulting the Lord or considering what he has for us. Our denial of God's promise to care for us is sad, but it's more than sad, it's also sinful. We need to trust in the Lord. God does not go back on his word. "I will never leave you or forsake you" is one of his many precious promises found in both the Old Testament and New Testament, in Deuteronomy and in Hebrews. God also promises that when we cast all our anxiety on him, because he cares for each one of us, 1 Peter 5 verse 7. That is his good, pleasing and perfect will, as Romans 12 verse 2 tells us. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will." You know, we as God's children, we who have put our faith and trust in God, must be careful not to yield to despondency. Moses was discouraged from his heavy workload and wanted to die in Numbers 11:15. And Elijah ran from the place of duty because of fear and discouragement after that great victory at Mount Carmel amongst all the prophets of Baal. He fled to the wilderness where he prayed that he might die in 1 Kings 19. "I've had enough," he says to the Lord. Even great men of God in the Bible came to these times of despair and despondency. And when we start to look, like David did here, at our circumstances through our own eyes instead of looking at our circumstances through God's eyes, we will lose faith, patience, and courage, and the enemy will triumph. As Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." David writes in Psalm 31, verse 15, as he learns these lessons, he says, "My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me." Back a couple of chapters earlier, we see David had previously fled to Gath for safety, and that time he had to act as a madman to escape, as he discovered his life was in danger amongst his enemies, the Philistines. Our sin and disobedience can very often affect the lives of others. It wasn't just David or David's family here, in this case, of going to live with the ungodly people. Verses 2 and 3, we read that David has and his two wives and the 600 men with him and their families head over to Gath to live amongst the Philistines. David calls himself a servant of his arch enemy, the Philistine king. He sweet talks him and says if he has found favor in his eyes, finding favor with an ungodly enemy of God's people, the Israelites. And David agreed with Achish, the Philistine king of Gath, that he and all his followers will not live in the royal city of Gath, but they will live separately in that town called Ziklag, which is in the southern Judah, about 25 miles southwest of Gath. David and all who were with him lived here in this town for 16 months. David didn't want to live under the nose or gaze of the Philistine king in the royal court of Gath. In Ziklag, he could go about his business without being constantly under Achish's close surveillance. David deceived, or maybe we should say lied to, the Philistine king, Achish, about who he raided with his 600 men. The Philistines thought David was attacking cities and towns in Judah, Israelites, when he was really raiding the towns and camps of the Israelite enemies, the Geshurites and the Gerizzites and the Amalekites. These peoples would have been allies of the Philistines. And David and his men would plunder these people on their raids, bringing back livestock and goods, and bringing the king's chair to the king Achish. This is how they made their living off the plunder of their raiding and pillaging. How low David had sunk. David was wiping out people that Joshua and his successors failed to exterminate when they entered the promised land, Canaan, following the orders of Moses in Deuteronomy 20. But David made sure that on these raids, no one was left alive to inform on him to King Achish in Gath of what David was doing. For 16 months, while living in Philistine town, this is what David was up to. In verse 12, we see that Achish trusted David and thought to himself that David would be his servant for life. And in chapter 28, verse 2, we read that King Achish so trusted David that he appointed him as his own personal bodyguard for life. In chapter 28, verse 1, we read that the Philistines gathered for war against Israel, and King Achish invited David and his men that they were to join the army. And David agreed to go along with them and show them what they were capable of. He was put in a very difficult position of turning traitor and fighting against his own people, the Israelites, alongside their long-standing enemies, the Philistines. You might think it was out of the frying pan and into the fire situation. How is he going to get out of this predicament? Jumping on to chapter 29, then we find the two armies, the Philistines and the Israelites, gathering their forces and marching towards each other. David and his men were at the rear of the Philistine army guarding Achish. And although Achish, the Philistine king, fully trusted David and his men, the other Philistine commanders were not at all happy. They were angry that David and his troops were among them. Isn't this the man David who was said to have slain his tens of thousands? In verse 5 he says, tens of thousands of who? Tens of thousands of Philistines, that's who. David had killed a lot of Philistines. No wonder they didn't trust him. Achish tried to reassure the other leaders that he had full confidence in David, as he'd been with them for over a year and he'd no reason to doubt his loyalty. He didn't know what really David had been up to, did he? The other commanders were having none of it, though. They persuaded Achish to send David and his men back to Ziklag and not to take any part in the battle lest they turn against them. So Achish had to tell David that though he trusted him himself, his other commanders didn't. David had to go back and do nothing to displease his Philistine commanders. This was bad news that was actually good news. David didn't have to face the dilemma of having to fight his own people and be a traitor. Who does God use to rescue David and his men from this seemingly impossible situation? The commanding officers, the Philistine army. God's ways are not always our ways, are they? God's decisions are unsearchable and his ways are untraceable. Paul writes in Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out." God just moves in behind the scenes, even though we don't read it. The Lord still has his hand on David and he saved him from the situation of having to fight against his own people alongside the Philistines. David continued his deception, though appearing to be hurt by this distrust by the other commanders and seemingly wanting to fight against against the Israelites. But David obeyed Achish and went back. I wonder who were David's enemies really? Was it the Jews or the Philistines? Well, we know it was the Philistines. Who really was David's Lord and King in verse 8? Was it Achish? Was it Saul? Or was it the Lord God of Israel? Achish had assumed that he was David's Lord and King here. And though the Lord was good to deliver David and his troops from having to take part in the battle against his own people, he isn't always to be expected to step in and provide a way out of situations by our own sinful decisions. We can assume that this was not just a coincidence, but it was divine deliverance by God through his grace and mercy. David and his men were in a very difficult predicament. God hadn't abandoned David, even though David had not sought God's help and guidance in this narrative. How great is God's mercy and God's grace. Even in David's own sinful and selfish ways, God shows his great faithfulness. He has had David anointed as a future king of Israel, and he's going to carry out that promise. The Lord doesn't change his mind. He always keeps his promises. David will become one of Israel's greatest kings. Yet we reap what we sow. And in later years, David suffered from being deceived by the members of his own court and even by his own family. There is sin, and there is consequences for our sins. In Romans 6:23, we are told that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank God that when we trust in the Lord Jesus, our sins and their consequences are covered by the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus. We too make foolish and unwise decisions when we choose Philistines rather than Israel, when we cozy up to the world rather than in the company of God's people, when we don't consult the Lord on decisions and plans and stray from the Lord's plan for our lives. God's mercy and patience still come into play when we deviate from God's plans and purposes for our lives. God is faithful in his goodness and mercy to his children, even when we fail and sin against him. As God's children, as believers and followers of the Lord, we are covered over by the robe of righteousness that Jesus gives to us. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And we experience God's goodness and mercy because of what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. Psalm 23, a psalm of David, ends like this. Says, surely your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David had faith and confidence in the Lord, his shepherd. And I trust this morning that you too have confidence in your shepherd, the good shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. I trust today that he is your Savior and your friend. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you and we are so grateful for your precious word. We acknowledge times of despair and discouragement or despondency and times when we are tempted to go it alone, as it were, and not seek your help and guidance. Thank you for your grace and mercy in saving us. Help us to trust in you, in your good, pleasing and perfect will for each of our lives. We need to be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus. As children of God, please make us more Christ-like day by day as we follow you and yield our lives to you, and not going it alone, but living in the strength of the Lord. And we pray this in and through the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.